Today we're going to talk about a subject that continually comes up in the minds of men, and often it may not come up with the very words that I'm going to use, but due to the fact that people live a life in such a way that they act as if God will not chasten them once they have what they call walked the aisle, after they have made what they call the sinner's prayer, or once they've had two or three things in their life that they have determined, I'm not going to do this for the sake of God, and I've given up on certain things, so now I know that I'm right with God. There is a thought that comes in people's mind that God has unconditional love, that there is no conditions in God's covenant love. There's a multiplicity of ways that it's taught to people. It's taught that you didn't do anything for God to save you. It means you don't have to do anything for God to keep you. And it is all of God and none of you. I'm not going into that before all the way that the way I normally have this on the podcast, but understand this. If it's all of God and none of you, then God should have built his own tabernacle. The evidence doesn't say that God built his own tabernacle. The evidence doesn't say that God built Noah's Ark. What the evidence is God gives warning. The evidence is God empowers, and then God gives instructions, and people do what God say in the covenant relationship with him. And in that covenant relationship with him, then what they do is they are in the position that God fulfills the covenant on his part, and where there are mistakes, where there are problems, God corrects, and because God himself, the son, came and died, he still gives death to the one that goes outside the covenant and yet gives life to the one that goes outside of the covenant. And God gives life by his death through the one that goes outside of the covenant. Do you understand? God dies. God spares the one that's in the covenant, but for those that will not adhere to what he says, the very death that the Lord Jesus Christ died in the covenant with man becomes the very indictment of that person, that you have spurned what God has given and you have acted as if there's some other way to be reconciled to God, and you'll have it your way. You'll experience your own death. If you don't enter into the death that God has given for his covenant people, you'll have your own death. But if you've entered into the death of Christ through mortifying your flesh and the members thereof, you enter into life. But if you don't enter into the death to yourself to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon yourself, you will die for your own sins. I like the way Paul says it. He said, we thus judge if Christ have died for all, then all are dead. We're dead in him, but we also rise in him. So today we're going to look at Psalm 74 and 79. And why did I put them together? They are so close. They are so close together that if I teach Psalm 74, I would have some to teach for Psalm 79. But I want to go ahead and combine them together. Our title for today is, If Unconditional Love Means That Yah Will Not Remove His Protection From You, Where Is the Evidence? Now, I understand that I remember the first time I heard somebody call God Yah, and it bothered me, and I thought that they were cultic. But read your Bible. He's called Yah. Every time you say hallelujah, you're saying praise ye Yah. Although they use a J, it should have a Y. It should be hallelujah. The psalm sometimes will call him Yah. When you hear names like Adonijah, I'm just using that name today. I'll be using periodically as we teach different names so that when you hear or you see that name, you don't get destroyed. When I say destroyed, there are many people that have left what was called the Bible because a group of people told them God's name was Jehovah and that nobody is calling him Jehovah and that has never been his name, no more than Jesus' name is Jesus. We call him Jesus because of the differences in the translation, going through Greek and the English, and you get Jesus. But if you're Greek, you would call Jesus, or some say Ayesus, but his name was Yeshua. The same thing with Yah, or the same thing with Yahweh. It goes through that same kind of process, and you get the J instead of Yahweh, you get Yahweh, or you get Jehovah, or in one of my books, Kill and Delitz, they call him Jave. Sometimes if you look at commentaries, you'll say J-A-V-E, same thing. But just like some Spanish people call me Mateo, I know what they're saying. My name is not Mateo. But they get there from like Timoteo. And I think it may be some people that's in Spanish that may not be formal, but they call me Mateo. They hire me Mateo. They pay me Mateo. And on my check, they either leave it blank or write my name. I'm good with that because I know they're not referring to you, Rich, when they call me that they don't give you my check. So the real issue is, if unconditional love means that Yah, God, Yahweh, will not remove his protection from you, where is the evidence? Drew, if you will, for the sake of time, go ahead and read Psalm 79, I mean, not 79, 74, please.
Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their incense for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick tree. But now they break down the carved wood thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knows how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou didst break the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedst up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemy. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually.
If you will, read Psalm 79, because I want to teach these two together, please.
A Psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations.
Thank you so much for the reading of that word. There are some things that's going on in this passage that I was letting them know ahead of time that makes this passage a little more difficult than it normally would be. So I'm going to break it down to you, and you all, if you want to go back and check up on what I'm saying, I can give you information where you can look to see that I'm not making up what I'm saying. One of the issues here is, who wrote this psalm? I'd like Dre to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. Who wrote this psalm? Who is this Asaph? We talked about Asaph in 73 as being a contemporary of David. The reason why it becomes an issue here, we're talking about Jerusalem having been destroyed. There is no evidence of Jerusalem having been destroyed during the time of David. There is no evidence of Jerusalem having been brought down and burnt during the time of Asaph that was David's contemporary. The time that this would have taken place, this kind of thing would have taken place, would have been during 587, 586, when Jerusalem was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar. I think it was Nebuzaradan that burnt down the temple. I believe that's 2 Kings chapter 25, when all of that took place. Not that it just took place in that one chapter, and that one chapter was one day. It covers a span of time, what's going on. What do you have in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, please?
With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries.
That cannot be what I want. Try 2 Chronicles 29 and 30. That one right there, like, no, I'm not even going to try to fix that. That's just too much work. But I'll tell you what I'm looking for in particular. This talking about there is an Asaph that was a seer. And a seer is one that can tell the future. He doesn't tell the future because he's great. He tells the future because God tells him. Dream, read it, please, since I have made that big faux pas.
Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer.
Now, what I want to bring into the picture is, number one, Hezekiah was after David, way after David. So the seer that Hezekiah was have to do this is after David and the other Asaph. But this Asaph is a seer, so he could be in this psalm telling what's going to happen in the future. That's the only reason I brought that up. But there's another issue where some of this that's taking place in this psalm really lines up with the Maccabean period. It lines up in the period that most of us have not read much from. If you have read much from it, then you're like, okay, good, I got it. But this historical period of time is a time when the temple was destroyed again. So when we look at this passage, many people are saying, I don't know when it was written. It definitely does not fit in the time of David. It does not fit in the time of his contemporary Asaph, but yet it's in the scriptures. So when I gave my title and said, if unconditional love means that Yah will not remove his protection from you, where's the evidence? One I didn't even mention. The place where they worship in Shiloh, it was gone. Jeremiah used that as an evidence. Don't go telling the people that there's peace and there's peace when God said there is no peace. Do you see what I've done already? We see in 586 or 587, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Bam, gone. 167, the same thing. 80, gone. And then in the future, we see the same thing happening in 70 AD, that the temple is destroyed. People are killed, it's burnt down, the gold and the silver is gone. And we see that it could be that what God is showing is my pattern. And for those that say, Tim, you're cheating, then you're not familiar with Leviticus 26. God said, I will do these things. Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, if you go on even to 32, God said, I will execute my judgment. And if we can see that Moses can foretell it, so much so that it talks about a woman eating her own child. When it talks about a nation coming in swift as an eagle, getting these people out of the way and taking them and moving them. And the ensign or the sign or the banner for Rome was what? The eagle. Well, I know for some people that's just coincidental. Well, yes, it is a coincidence. Real issue you want to talk about is causative. There are a lot of coincidences that's not causative. I would submit to you that God has shown, even in his foretelling of the future with his covenant people, that he would remove his protection and that some of you will die, some of you all will be cannibalized, and some of you will be animal dung on the ground for the ants, the flies, and the dung beetles. But the passage that we're in today is Psalm 74 and 79. I want you to work with me in this way. Go to Psalm 74, and I want to break it down. I've already set it up how I see it. There's a question that's being talked about in Psalm 1 and 2. I call that question, why? Now, we can look at it in what we call the New American Standard, and you'll get where I get the why. So let me start with the title, Maskil of Asaph, a maskil. I don't know which Asaph. I've already explained that. I'm not going to go through it again. But you got some instruction here, and you got something that would be a melody normally. New American Standard Bible said, oh, God, why have you rejected us forever? The authorized version said, oh God, oh Elohim, why have you cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou have purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou also have redeemed. I'm going to read that second verse in New American Standard, and it's going to even explain what I'm getting ready to explain, and it's just already there. Verse 2, remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance. This Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Why is the question, why have you cast us off? Why is there a problem, Lord? It looks like you have cast us off forever. Why does your anger smoke against us? You remember one time we were going through it and David did not want God to chase him in his anger? Do you remember one time God said he would come against the heathen in the second psalm and he would come in his anger and would have them in a derision? Now this Asaph said, why? If there's an unconditional love, that means God will not remove his protection. Why is it? And where is the evidence? These people are saying, look, you cast us off forever. Why is your anger smoking against the sheep of your pastor? Not against Midian, not against Moab, not the other nation. Why are you doing this to us? And then it says, remember, the congregation which you have purchased, you bought us. You redeemed us. This ain't supposed to be happening to us. But then again, we know what Leviticus 26 says. We know what God had prophesied to Moses against these people. And one of the reasons that I brought in Psalm 79 actually tells why. Now, I know why. I just want to go ahead and just let it tell why. And then here is the thing that's said here, the rod of thine inheritance, inheritance which thou hast redeemed. Look at what it said about the anger being smoked. I like that because there's a passage that we had dealt with before. Do you all remember one time we talked about God's nostrils flaring? And I just want you to kind of get a clue. Let me read something I have put off an article for you all. Listen to what's going on at this time. This is from Kale and DeLitz, some of the history. But the substance of both Psalms, this 79 and 74, which apparently brings us down not merely to the Chaldean, but even to the Maccabean age, rises up in opposition to it after the return of the second Egyptian expedition, 170 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes chastised Jerusalem, which had been led to revolt by Jason. In his cruel manner, he entered into the temple, accompanied by the court of the high priest, Melanias, and carried away the costly vessels, even the gold of the walls and the doors with him. Myriads of the Jews were at that time massacred and sold as slaves. You want to understand who Hebrews are, the real Hebrews are? Find out where these slaves were sold, and you kind of get a clue where they were sold. And if you look and you see people that are Zionists now, and they can't trace that they were ever sold as slaves, they're like, make you say, but that's not the point I want to teach right now. But I wanted to throw that in there so that when you hear me talk about certain things, there's reasons. During the fourth Egyptian expedition, in 168, Antiochus, when the party favorably was disposed toward the Ptolemies, again rose again in Jerusalem. He sent Apollonius to punish the offenders in 167, and his troops laid the city waste with fire and sword and devoured the houses and burned down several of the temple gates and razed, R-A-Z-E-D, not R-A-I-S-E-D, razed many of his apartments. Also on this occasion, thousands were slain and led away captive. Then began the attempt of the Athenians. He entrusted with carrying out the measure. In other words, what he did, he wanted to Hellenize the Jewish nations. In carrying out this message, force was used to compel the Jews to accept the heathen religion, in the fact to serve the Olympian Zeus, or Jupiter. On the 15th of Kislev, a small altar was erected, a burning offering in the temple. On the 25th of Kislev, the first sacrifice was offered to the Olympian Zeus in the temple of Yahweh, now dedicated to him. Such position of affairs, when a band of faithful confessors rallied around the Asmonean or the Hasmonean priest, Matthias. Gary talked one time about Matthias. They call him, you know, the hammer, the Maccabeans, and all of that. The point, me reading this, was this. We already know we've gone through the book of Jeremiah. We've gone through 2 Kings. We've talked about the temple being destroyed. We talked about when they came in and burnt the city. I want you to understand that this same thing that we're looking at in this passage has two places that we know about that happened Old Testament time. It also, those same things happened. We talked about it when we went through the Revelation. When that temple was destroyed, not one stone was left upon another. And the point that I want us to see, that if God has a history of when his covenant people turn against him, serve idol gods, melt in with the melting pot, start using religious pluralism, start letting other people tell you how to worship and letting your thoughts and getting along with the other nations, letting them teach your children, letting your children grow up and have another God or don't know the God that you serve, God will judge that nation. Now, the point being for us, why would we think that God would let us get away with it? So when they ask this question, why, God, have you cast us off forever? It looks like it's forever. Business is gone, Jane. The temple is destroyed. They've taken everything that represents God. Cities are burned. They've taken away people to be slaves. They've killed people. No doubt women have been raped. How do you know that? Because I've read Lamentations. Where are you, God? Why do your anger smoke? Not just, you know, you just talking about hot. No, we see smoke going up in the air. And this is the issue that we're dealing with right here in this passage. So he says, remember the congregation which you have purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance. When we say the rod of your inheritance, and you can see that rod can be translated as the tribe, understand God's judgment was to come through Israel. They were supposed to judge the other nations for God. Moses told them, if you go over there and you do like they do, King James Version said, I denounce to you this day, denounce, D-E-N-O-U-N-C-E, this day that God will come and he will deport you or he will take you out of the land and make you captive. Yes, sir, Josiah. Denounce is the same thing as like declare or announce to you. Don't know why King James used that word, but that's what it meant. He said, I'm letting you know to your face, this is what God will do to you. And so because of that, the children of Israel, when they start asking why, one of the things that come to my mind is, I know why. Now, if you will, if you can flip in your Bible, you don't have to flip. I'll just tell you what it said. In Psalm 79 and 5, they ask the same question. How long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn with fire? Do you see how that is parallel? Let's move on down to verse 3. I also left this last part out. This Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. I said Jerusalem. When I say Jerusalem, those that are familiar with the Bible know that when you talk about Jerusalem, you're talking about Mount Zion, the place where God's honor dwelt on earth. Verse 3. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy have done wickedly in the sanctuary, their enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. When they say they set up their ensigns for signs, that's the same thing as saying they actually set up their signs for signs. So when we look at this passage, what are we looking at? It says, lift up your feet unto the perpetual desolation. Do you all remember that Daniel talked about an abomination of desolation? Desolation is when something has been left alone and has become desolate, like what we would call a desert. Listen to Daniel talk about this kind of thing, because Daniel is prophesying about this before we have what we call the Maccabean period. I've already told you Moses talked about this before we have Jerusalem destroyed. And Jesus talked about this very thing before Jerusalem temple was destroyed. And I will submit to you that those of us who know God got to know. We got to know that this is the way that God deals with nations. And if America doesn't repent, we're going to have the same thing. This world is going to have God to deal with it in his fury. But in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, and it says, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and shall place the abomination that makes desolate. What is Daniel talking about? Daniel is talking about somebody from the outside coming into the temple area, because the temple area will have already lost the strength of God, would have already lost the protection of God. Yah will have already have removed his protection in order for them to come in and do such things. How do you get that, Tim? Well, I remember God told the people that you're going to come into me 3 times a year. And if the way is too far, you sell what you have to sell, get that money, and then you can go and buy what you want to buy. But during the time that you all, you men, come to present yourself to me 3 times a year, I'm not going to let anybody come in and take your cattle. I'm not going to let anybody come and plunder you. How much more then? My house. Protection. Is removed. Where is the evidence? Well, I just quoted to you what Jesus told in Matthew chapter 24 and 15, if you want to write it down. Jesus says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, you may not have this in your Bible, but I'm going to read you something from 1 Maccabees 4 and 38. And when they saw the sanctuary desolate and the altar profaned and the gates burnt up and the shrubs growing in the courts as in a forest or as in one of the mountains, yea, and the priest's chambers pulled down. I could read more, but I just want you to see the sanctuary has been defiled. Shiloh. Temple in Jerusalem during the time of the Chaldeans and the Babylons, during the time whenever you had the Maccabean period, during the time when you saw Jesus saying this would happen. Point being made, if unconditional love means Yah will not remove his protection, where's the evidence? I've just given you 4. The Bible is replete with many of them. Am I right? Couldn't I prove the same thing in the book of Judges? I know I could, but I'm not going to today. And so he says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolation. Probably look like it's always going to be that way. And then he says, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. If you want to know why I keep telling you things about the Maccabees, we've gone through. And if you forget, you can go to 2 Kings 25. You can go back to the book of Jeremiah, and that almost the whole book is talking about it. Some of Ezekiel talks about it, but I just wanted you to see that it happened again, and it happened relatively short before Jesus came on the earth. About 170 years. Listen to what it says here. Now Jerusalem, I'm reading 1 Maccabees 3 and 45. Now Jerusalem lay void as a wilderness. There was none of the children that went in or out, and the sanctuary also was trodden down, and the aliens kept stronghold, and the heathen had their habitation in that place, and the joy was taken from Jacob, and the pipe and the harp ceased. 1 Maccabees 3:45. If you don't understand that this Maccabean period was history, you miss out on some of the stuff when Jesus was telling the people. It's like, you all should have known what God has done. You all got a lot of history. Why do you all think you all can read Greek? Why do you think you all write in Greek? Why do you think that these Roman people are over you? Who conquered the Greeks? The Romans. And when I start telling you the kingdom of God has come, you're like, what? Yes, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You thinking it's amalgamation of what has happened with Egypt, what has happened with Babylon and what has happened with Persia and what is going on with the Greeks and the Romans. You think that the kingdom of God has been obscured and got to go way in the future. No, wherever I am is where the kingdom is. The kingdom is in your midst. My rule is in your midst. So he said, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolation. The enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary. Are you feeling the sanctuary being destroyed and brought down now? Because if you are, then we're teaching like I want to teach. And then it says, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. The enemies, they got a whole lot of mouth. It's like a roaring lion in the midst of your people, the congregation. They set up their ensigns or their signs for signs. Listen to this one. 1 Maccabees 7 and 16. Remember, we already familiar with what God did in Jerusalem. It says, whereupon they believed him, howbeit they took 80 men and slew them in one day, according to the words which he wrote, the flesh of thy saints, which thou have cast out, and their blood have you shed around about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Isn't that the same kind of thing Jeremiah told the people? Your old men, your women, and your children, they would be slaughtered. Not only would they be slaughtered, they would be dung on the ground. Because of the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. Now, we're talking about during the time of Jeremiah, Rich. Then another 400 years roll around and the same thing happened. Then about another close to 200 years and maybe 175, another thing happened. And these same kind of people, when Jesus was walking around, felt that because God had, or Yah had, an unconditional love, these things would never happen to us. They say, Jesus spoke with the voice of a devil. You're doing this by Beelzebub, not God. Psalm 74 will not allow me to feel that God has unconditional love and that he will not deal with his people by removing his protection. He said that he would. So in verse 3, when he said, lift up your voice or your feet on the perpetual desolation. When I look at my parallel passage, I again showed you Psalm 79 and 5. How long will you allow this to go on? Then it says, your enemies roar in the midst of the congregation, and they kill. They set up their ensigns for ensigns. Do you all remember? It's easier for me to read it, but I want you to all remember, they set up their own sign inside of the temple during the Maccabean period. Do you all remember that, what's his name, Caligula wanted to set up his? Nero wanted to set, Caligula and Nero wanted to set his up. Let me tell you what Islam does. When Islam destroys a church, whether that church has been following God or not, do you know what they end up doing? They turn that place into a mosque. They turn churches into mosques. They turn them to dance halls. They mock God because of what people have done. And the problem that we have as the children of God, we don't seem to care. We don't seem to care about God's banner. And when we don't care about God's banner, it ends up, God shows that the very thing that we don't care about is the very thing that he allows to happen. Case in point, when God has left a place, people don't realize that he's left. He's already left before the people recognize it. We saw that in the book of Ezekiel, when he saw the Spirit of God move from the sanctuary, moved, I think, toward the altar. And it moved to the door, and it went up into the mountain, right? Yep. Jesus had been inside the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise up, John chapter 2. By the time we get to Matthew 24, he goes up to the mountain. He's left Jerusalem, and your house is left to you desolate. How is it then that people can say that God has unconditional love and he won't move his protection when the evidence speaks so differently? Listen to verse 5. It says, a man was famous according as he has lifted up his axes upon the tree. What do you mean a man is famous because he lifted up his axes against the tree? It looks like what this person has made a name for himself by being able to be bold and cut things down. And, you know, like, you remember John Henry, the steel driving man? It says a man was famous or was famous because he had lifted up his axes upon the thick tree. But listen what happens. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once, axes and hammers. What are you saying? In the temple, there was a lot of acacia wood that was covered with what?
Gold.
You get the gold off. There were carvings inside of there that you just going in to demolish. Instead of chopping down trees in the forest, you are desecrating the temple. You're tearing down the things that God was using to give you pictures of what he would do for his people, being a tree of life, being a tree that supplies the oil completely for you, being the fruit that would come off of the trees, the light that was supposed to be in there that came from the candelabra, as we call it. They go in and they destroy and they desecrate as if God's not there. I want you to understand, if God has this unconditional love and he will not remove his protection, why would he allow them to do that to the temple, which was the symbol of his place, that was the portion of his inheritance? I want to say his people, the portion of his inheritance that would teach the nations. Understand, Josiah, in that world, your God was everything. When you went to war, if you defeated this other nation, that meant your God was stronger than their God. They are in there desecrating, chopping down the temple. Verse 7 says, they have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place. When you look at the scripture, and I gave you all 2 Kings, but I will give you just a couple of verses so that you can kind of taste it, because I didn't want to read all of it. But listen to 2 Kings chapter 25. Because if you look at 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 13 through 17, you're going to see it in action. What does it say?
The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces.
Chaldees and Babylonians are the same people.
And carried the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took they away, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold, and of silver, in silver, the captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight.
Let's stop there, Anne, instead of going ahead to the 17th verse. Are you seeing that the stuff that I was showing you that happened with the Maccabees is the same thing that happened during that time? Mm-hmm. Do you understand why I say that this Asaph may have been an Asaph that was during that time, but it also could have been Asaph, could have been a seer? I really just don't know. Yes, sir, Gary.
Are you saying that Asaph is both a name and a term that means seer?
No. There was a, in during the time of Hezekiah,
right,
there was an Asaph the seer.
Okay.
I'm going to show you another way that Asaph can be used, since you called me to think about it. You can write this down. Ezra 2 and 41.
Right.
This is when the people came back from being in captivity. It says the children of Asaph, 128. I just want you to understand, there are 128 people that carry that name, Asaph. How do I know it wasn't one of them? Listen to Nehemiah 7 and 44. Here the singers, the children of Asaph, 148. Now this is after the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem because they had gone into captivity and they had come back. So there is an Asaph that would have been before they went into the Maccabean period. Are you with, do you see why? I don't know, but I do know the pattern that is there. Now notice in Nehemiah 11 and 22, here's another one. The overseer also of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzziah, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah. Of the sons of Asaph, the singers were over the business of the house of the Lord. So when you see a song of Asaph, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of this had to happen during the time of David. So there's the option that there was Asaph the seer that was predicting. There could have been another Asaph that was, I don't know. But I do know that all of these things happened those times. So are we fair?
I want to ask you a question.
Sure.
So it looks like within, it might be a family name, and the responsibility was the same too.
Yes.
Okay.
They were singing, and then you see this one man in Nehemiah 11. He's over the stuff in the house of the Lord. That was Nehemiah 11 and 22. He was of the sons of Asaph, the singers that were over the business of the house of the Lord. Now, all what business, I don't know. I'm just making the point that when we are looking at this psalm here, because we want to know when it was, how does this apply to David? Well, this one, there is no referent that I can see that applied to David at all. This did not happen during the time of David. The most that you could say that I would say happened during the time of David is that Saul and David did wickedly and God had to deal with them and they were over the house of the Lord, but all is being burned and torn down. No. Are we still together?
Yeah.
Okay, then it says they had, back in our text 7 and 7, they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burnt up all the synagogues of God in the land. What do you mean, let us destroy all together? Well, what they want to do is to go in and plunder. They want to go in and do these things. But here is something that's beautiful. Listen to this one versus Psalm 79 and 2. In Psalm 79 and 2, they said, the bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat for the fowls of heaven and thy saints to the beast of the earth. Why are you reading this, Tim? Number one, they plundered, they killed, their feet stomped in desolation in 74. But you see this word saints, that word is where you get the word the Hasidim from, the holy ones. The Hasidim became what we call the Pharisees during the time of Jesus. They were not always like they were during the time of Jesus. But listen to this. I like the part where he says, let us destroy them together. They have destroyed and burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Have you all ever heard it said before? I don't believe that there were synagogues in the Old Testament. Do you all heard that before? That was a New Testament phenomenon? Well, you know, the Levites were to teach the people. The synagogue was a place where they would have their regular worship. Everybody that scattered didn't have to come to Jerusalem every Sabbath. The Levites were supposed to be going in and throughout the people teaching. Do you all remember? I think it's the 21st chapter of Judges. It's not the 21st, it's the 19th, but I believe it's the 21st, where this man hired a Levite, and then Dan came and took him. He stole money from his mama, hired a Levite to to be his priest with his idol God. And then the Danites took him, and then you know the history of Dan, if you're in this assembly, how they turned away from God. They had places that they would worship. Well, these enemies wanted to destroy those as well. Isn't that what America wants to do? Don't they want to get rid of the true worshipers of God? Don't they want to get rid of us being able to come together and state what God's will is for the people? They want to do it. And a lot of times we help them. We say, you know what? We'll be just like they are. Now notice this. In 2 Maccabees 8:33, I want you to hear this. Furthermore, at such time, they that kept the feast or the victory in their country, they burnt Callisthenes and had set fire upon the holy gates, all who fled into a little house. So he received a reward meet for his wickedness. Let me explain what's going on. God gave some victory even during that time to some of his people. There's hope for the remnant. And in order to show you the hope for the remnant, I just wanted to take you to a little taste of it. But let's roll back to where we were and you'll see it. We see not our signs in verse 9. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any that knoweth how long. What is going on in this verse? It seems so, does it almost seem weird or disjointed from what we've read? But let me help you understand something. We talked about in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, about people prospering, eyes getting big. They don't have pain like other people have. They get wealthy. They have more. They continually oppress and oppress, and it doesn't look like God is going to judge. Here in this passage here, it says, we don't see our signs. There is no more prophet. One of the things that God does is whenever he stops speaking, when he stops giving a prophecy, when he lets people do what they're going to do, often that means God is getting ready to execute judgment. Well, the children of Israel, they had gotten fat. They had gotten prosperous. The Bible says, I believe it is in Isaiah chapter 3, the women would walk around with things mincing as they walk, tingling as they walk. They were just like in Amos, the fat cows of Bashan. Isaiah chapter 1 said, you didn't give judgment. You were taking over people. You were plundering. You weren't giving justice to the widow. You weren't giving justice to the orphans. You all had made yourself fat and prosperous. And you felt like, you know what? Yah is not going to remove his protection from us. We can continually prosper and we can continually do perverted judgment. That's what happened to the people. But when God stopped speaking, and God stopped sending his prophet, then what end up happening here is your judgment. When God quit speaking to America like they want him to, when the preacher stopped preaching God's word like they want him to, that's not a sign that you're moving ahead. That's not a sign of you blessing. When you can plunder people, when you can fire people from jobs, when you can take their children and kill them, when you can go and get rich by playing with their retirement, their social security, when you can go and take stuff with the pen from people, well, you didn't sign it right here. And God doesn't stop you. That doesn't mean you're blessed. When nobody will speak out against slavery or whatever's going, that doesn't mean you're blessed. So for the children of Israel, this writer says, we don't see our signs. We don't see our banners. There is no more prophet. To this man that's intelligent, he knows that's scary. We don't see a prophet. Listen to what the Bible says on issues like that. I'm gonna give you some right quick. Isaiah chapter 29 and 10. For the Lord, for Yahweh has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and have closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. I'm getting ready to let you be reprobate. I'm getting ready to let you taste what I'm bringing on you. No more warning. Isaiah 29 and 10, 1 Samuel 3 and 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli. And the word of Yahweh was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. Now, you all know that's right before they took the Ark of the Covenant, right? That's where God killed big fat Eli and his greedy self and his children, right? Where he fell and broke his neck. Lamentations 2 and 9. This is when Jerusalem was destroyed. Listen to how Jeremiah talks. Her gates are sunk into the ground. And it has sound when it's read, when we listen to it on the Bible. Her gates were sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. There is no more. Thank you. Her prophets also find no vision from Yahweh. When God stopped warning, you know what? I'm going to mention a man named Billy Merritt. You all know him. As a kid, sometimes he said, I ain't going to tell you no more. Okay? Did he ever tell you that, Gary? Some be doing something, ain't going to tell you no more. The next thing, this is how he would, when I get a whipping, he didn't whip me in front of everybody. Said, let's go back in the bedroom. We're going to have a meeting. And that's when correction would take place. But he would say that. But you know, there are people in the street that say that. He said, boy, you better keep your name, my name out of your mouth. I ain't going to tell you no more. When somebody is serious about who they are and what they mean, they've had enough. Well, when God don't tell you anymore, that's not good. It doesn't mean you get to have it your way. This means God's getting ready to have his way. Ezekiel 7 and 26. Listen to the word of God in Ezekiel 7 and 26.
Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients.
I'm only let you read one more. I'm trying to decide whether I want Amos 8 and 11 or Amos 3 and 7. Whichever one y'all pick up Amos 3 and 7. That's a good one. Surely. Well, you can read 8 and 11. Okay. You read 8 and 11. Let's see if I chose them.
Surely
no, you
the
read.
Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets.
You see, the thing is, God warns people through his prophets. But you keep wanting the prophet to keep saying it over and over and over. You can keep doing what you were saying. And we went through the book of Ezekiel. Remember, they wanted him. They said his words were just like a lovely song. We want you to keep saying it. But the time is going to come when God quit talking. And this is why some people don't believe that this happened during the Maccabean period, because they believe there was no more prophet speaking at that time. Because when Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah were speaking and this is being said, some take that to mean that there's no more prophet in Jerusalem or Mount Zion. And so they relegate everything to the Jerusalem temple. Are you with me? During the Maccabean period, we don't know of any prophet that was writing God's word. We have history. This is why you see me going through both sides, because if you go back and check up on what I was saying, you say, well, why did Tim put his emphasis there? Well, there's a reason. But then again, there's a reason that the other people may say, I choose this side. Well, you're still going to end up with the same thing. God's people, the prophets quit talking, the people felt good about it, and that meant their judgment was closed. In the Maccabees, I want you to see they didn't have a prophet. Maccabees 4:46, 1 Maccabees 4:46, and laid up stones in the mountains of the temple in a convenient place until there should come a prophet to show what should be done with them. Do you remember this said right here? Neither is there any among us that knoweth how long it's going to be before this ends. This is what he's talking about in the Maccabees here. So there was great affliction. I'm in 9:27, 1 Maccabees. So there was a great affliction in Israel, the like thereof that was not since there had been a prophet, was not seen amongst them, is the way it was written. So there was a great affliction in Israel, the like whereof was not since the time that there was not seen a prophet amongst them. In other words, the time had taken place. We ain't seen a prophet. We don't know what's going on. We have no clue. And the same thing, the last one in Maccabees, 1 Maccabees 14:41. Also that the Jews and the priests were well pleased that Simon should be their governor and high priest forever until there should arise a faithful prophet. If you remember anything Gary taught about the Maccabees, they were killing children. They killed this woman right there with her child. They killed five of them in one day. They would go in and offer different sacrifices. They would plunder the people, and some still would not turn. And Judas and his son would do what they call guerrilla warfare against them and kill some of the people for the sake of God. But they said they didn't have a prophet. Why did they not have a prophet? Because the time comes, Amos said, is that the one I skipped? Did there be a famine in the land?
Yeah.
All right. There, you got it. I'll tell you what it says. There's going to come a time that there's going to be a famine in the land.
Behold, days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh.
This is what we got in America, saints. This is what we have in a lot of our families. You can look in your family, every family that I know that's represented personally, there are some people that don't want to hear God's word from your mouth, especially when it's the words of prophecy that God will not always protect you. Yah will not always keep his protection upon you. His unconditional love, as you think, is not what it is. It's not what it is. His love has conditions. And there's going to come a famine in the land. You rejected it, and now take it away from you. And the American church is already there in many places. They'd rather have an entertainer. I heard a prophet, as he called himself yesterday, said that that they're basketball players and rappers. They have more fortitude than many of the ministers. And one of the ministers I know personally, from what I've seen, I haven't caught dirt in that man. And it's easy to catch dirt if you know the word of God. I ain't been looking for it, but most time it just come out anyway. When folk are dirty, it just come out. So what have we covered thus far? Because I want to look and see my time, because I'm not going to, if I don't get to finish it, I won't finish it. Looks like I'm getting close to where I'm going to need to pause. I want to show you all what we've covered thus far. We've already made it up to the 9th verse. Now take your Bible, if you will, and look at verses 1 and 2. We talked about why they had the situation. The reason they had the situation is stuff that they had done. They asked God to avenge. Look back at verse 3 in Psalm 74, verse 3. He asked him to lift up his feet upon the perpetual desolation. But if you go to Psalm 79 and 5, when he asked them, he wants his jealousy. He wants to know how long it'll be. Will your jealousy burn like a fire? And then when he talk about verses 4, that's what we just covered. Your enemies roar in the midst. Verse 8, that where we are in 74. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. Verse 9, we see not our signs. There are no more prophets. They want to know how long it'll be. When you look at the Psalm 79, look at Psalm 79, verse 7. They have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Psalm 79, verse 10. And it says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those thou hast appointed to die. Do you see it? Preserve thou those that are appointed to die. They may want to kill them. Preserve, Lord. and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherein they have reproached thee, O Lord. He's asking for vengeance in Psalm 74. He's asking for the same kind of vengeance more spelled out to me in Psalm 79. Why the situation exists. Again, look at Psalm 79, verse 8 and 9. Oh, remember not against us former iniquity. It's not, he doesn't say that in Psalm 74. But if you know the scriptures, you know that this couldn't happen. Leviticus 26 says, I got you. I got you. You don't even need 100 to deal with 1,000. You can take 10 when I'm with you. So he says in the 8th verse of Psalm 79, oh, remember not us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us. That will be to prevent or precede us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake. Lord, we're not just... Yes, Josiah. That means to clean it out. Like if you're constipated or something like that, they can give you something to purge you. Clean you out. You got a sore that's got pus in it, or they purge it. Then sometimes they'll wash it and it hurts. Then they might put peroxide on it. Trust me, if your wound is bad enough, like a car wreck or something, they will have to clean it. They will have to purge it. Then they'll put something on it, and then they put what they call a dressing on it so they can heal. So what he's saying is purge. In other words, Lord, instead of you letting us be destroyed, because we thought that there was this unconditional love, that we are your covenant people. You won't do anything to us. There's always going to be peace. But yeah, we see you will remove your protection. There's no evidence that we're looking at. Temple destroyed, people dead, enzymes. They got different signs inside the temple, blood being shed. Everything that looked like what we had to show that we were your people has been brought down low. We see it's not so, and we know the problem is us. Purge us. Don't even remember, if you will, our old sins. Those that are dead, they dead, Lord. Those that you have cut down, Lord, let us be a remnant. Forgive us, clean us up. Whip us if you have to, but be our salvation at the same time. Are you feeling it? There comes a time when you need to repent. There comes a time you need to confess your sins and say, Lord, the chastisement you give us is necessary, because we felt that because we had called your name, because we were in covenant with you, that your love was so unconditional that we could go on like we say. We can mock the prophets. We can mock the priest. We can make fun of your word. And Jesus dealt with that very issue. And this is where I will close up on this. Jesus dealt with that issue when he gave the parable. The man went to a far country, and he lent out his goods to a group of people. And the time came for him to get what was due him. He sent some people, they beat. Sent some others, they mocked and they beat. And they would mistreat horribly other people. Then he said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence him. And they said, this is the heir. We'll kill him and it'll be ours. But the point of me bringing that parable is, Jesus said, what do you think that man going to do? Well, they didn't know he was talking about them at first. Oh, he said, he will miserably beat those people. He will miserably destroy those people. Said, that's right. And the kingdom of God is the same way. The kingdom will be taken from you and given to other people that will bring forth the fruit. What they should have been saying at that time, whatever it takes, purge us of our sins. Don't bring your judgment upon us. Purge us. Don't remember our past sins. Why do you say that, Tim? In less than 40 years, they got the same kind of judgment the people got during the Maccabean period. They got the same kind of judgment that came through in the days of Jeremiah. But these people, it says, oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. They're not asking them just to forget. God doesn't forget. Remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily precede us, for we are brought very low. Help us. Do you know when you get caught up in sin, rebellion, and arrogance, you need help? You need help. If God don't grant you repentance, help us, O God of our salvation. Not because we deserve it, but for the glory of your name. Let your name be shown how merciful you are. Let your work be done in us. We know what to do. We didn't do it. For the glory of your name. And deliver us. Notice they didn't stop with deliver us. Purge us. Purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Psalm 74 is not a psalm for the weak. This is a psalm for those that say they love God. This is a psalm for those that feel that there's unconditional love and Yah will not remove his protection. The evidence is not here. The evidence is that God will judge you like you judge any other nation. The evidence is God will remove you from your land like he did any other nation. The evidence is God will root you up like he does any other nation. The evidence is God will plunder and let your children be put to death and you be put to death in your place, just like the other nations, their gods were supposed to be torn down, their idols were supposed to be torn down. Now, if he does everything equal, when the people of God turn against him, why do we feel that God will not send people to hell that have turned away from him and done just like everybody else and walked in arrogance and non-repentance? Want to know how long it'll be? You want to know how long the adversary will reproach? You want to know how long they'll blaspheme God's name? Let's just tune in on Thursday night and finish this message. But what I want you to take away from this message is this. Because we won't be doing much more with Jerusalem. We won't be doing much more with the Hasmonean period or the period of the Maccabees. That's in the first part of this. But the case was built that God will judge his people. That judgment does begin in the house of God. And that God does this because of the fact he keeps his word. When we mix our thoughts and our feelings, we make a revelation of man and apply it to God. And therefore, we can come out with this. God has unconditional love for his people, for those that have made a sinner's prayer, and for those that have prayed, and that he will not remove his protection. Protection from hurt, harm, danger, hell, destruction. But the evidence in the Bible doesn't show it. The evidence in Psalm 74 doesn't show it. When you understand what's really going on in Psalm 74 and how many times it's been repeated, you can't walk away feeling that God won't move his protection. So what I say to us is, let us not get to the place where we feel that because we love God and we've sacrificed, and we've studied his word, and we can get away with some stuff. He ain't gonna remove his protection. Because I'm hooked in with God. God knows me. Don't let the revelation of our thoughts, our opinion, and the modern day church of the prophets, just like the one in Jeremiah's day who God killed, namely one, Hananiah, I think it's Jeremiah 28. Who said God won't do what he said he'll do. Let's not let that turn us away from him. Because we arrogant and we think we got it made. Just let us fear God and have the attitude of those, don't hold our former sins against us, but purge us, save us. And when I say save us from the onslaught that's coming on America, Save us from the onslaught of people teaching our kids. Save us from the onslaught of what comes up in our own heart. Save us from the onslaught of being arrogant and arrogant and thinking that we've got it made. No, it's a daily walk. Other than that, we can practice treachery and betrayal of our King. Father God of mercies, thank you for allowing us to see what the evidence is of how you operate your sovereignty, that your love is great, and that when we turn against you, that if you grant us repentance, we can ask you to purge us and to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But I thank you for your revelation and let us know that there is no way possible that we can walk in arrogance and neglect your word and not realize that when we're not hearing your word anymore, that all is well. Teach us to fear you and not man, to fear your displeasure instead of man's displeasure, and that we would seek to honor you for your name's sake. Amen, amen, and amen.